Heading number one, the so-called power of Pilate. Look at verses 1-3 with me again. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. In these three verses, we witness Roman power on full display. It's a horrifying display. It's raw, it's brute, it's naked power. It's a grotesque theater of horror. There is a catalogue of abuse, emotional abuse, spiritual abuse, physical abuse. This is the ultimate misuse and abuse of power. Jesus is innocent. Pilate said it, chapter 18. But now here, Pilate exerts his power through his soldiers over Jesus as he is flogged. Just remember this. The Romans were the first century superpower. They got to that place because they exercised dominance, violence across vast territories of the known world and brought these territories under their sway and their kingdom. And here's Rome doing what Rome does best. Here's a group of battle-hardened Roman soldiers, trained for violence, experts in torture, masters in mockery, holding the bound Jesus, carrying out the command of Pilate, and it's all for sadistic amusement and pleasure. Now, John's account is strikingly matter-of-fact. Pilate had Jesus flogged. In that statement, there is a world of horror. Now, John gives us this chilling brevity because John doesn't need to delve into the graphic specifics of what happened. Everybody reading this, the original readers knew exactly what took place in the flogging. So we're not going to linger long. Suffice to say, Jesus, who was bound to a pole. His back was uncovered, and they started to whip him. On that whip, there were broken bones and shards of glass that tore into his skin and left it shredded like paper. And then we read on that they add more injury and insult to Jesus. They escalate their torment. They craft a crown of thorns. They brutally jam it onto the brow of Jesus. It's all mockery. King of the Jews. They then take a purple robe. It's purple because that's the color of royalty. They force it on his back. Imagine the fabric grazing his open wounds, igniting excruciating pain. And then they hail him, King of the Jews, King of the Jews, King of the Jews. Hail, King of the Jews, hail, King of the Jews. One after another, they spit on him. They pull hairs from his beard, we read in the other accounts. They slap him repeatedly. So you've got the noise of laughter and the noise of flesh on flesh. And all of this noise is a mock coronation. Now, the profound irony to this scene is they think they're mocking a false king. But he's the true king. He's the true king. Pilate, who thinks he's the man of power, is under the delusion if he thinks he's in charge. You see, the Roman soldiers may flaunt their physical power. Pilate may flaunt his governing power. But I don't know if you're aware of this. Jesus, in receiving this torture, is manifesting the profound power of love. If you've got a Bible there, can I invite you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 50? It's page 611. Page 611. Isaiah chapter 50. Page 611. Look at verse 6. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Church, you need to know this. Jesus was not a victim here. Jesus was actively allowing himself to be brutally beaten and mocked. This is the profound strength of love. Jesus is here suffering for our salvation. Jesus is here taking the punishment and the penalty for our sin. It all began in the Garden of Eden when he started to sweat droplets of blood, and it continues even in the trial as he's beaten. Just take your Bibles, turn over one page from Isaiah chapter 50, and look at Isaiah chapter 53. Go down to verse 5. I'm going to read it from the New King James Version, partly because it just really resonates, but you'll get the same idea. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes that came about by the flogging, we are healed. Do you realize this? Jesus' suffering for our salvation did not begin in the moments where he hung on the cross. He started suffering for our salvation the moment he started shedding his blood. In fact, his whole life he was the sin-bearing, curse-bearing substitute for sin. And here's Jesus, and he puts on full display the power of his love. As we continue on, we see that Pilate's power is exposed as complete and utter weakness. Do you know that the reason why Pilate had Jesus beaten by his soldiers in this way was because he had an agenda? And it was simple. I don't want this man executed. I want to release this man. And his hope was, if I present this beaten man, bloodied and bruised, weary and worn out, in this mock regalia of a crown of thorns and a purple robe, maybe the Jews will give me the vote of sympathy and see that he is no threat after all. And so verse 4, see, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him. Pilate says, listen, guys, everyone, Jesus, he's innocent. He's not a threat. I've tried him. He's not an insurrectionist. He's not going to lead a revolution against Rome. Verse 5, so Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, behold the man. Now, if you want to talk about words of mockery, these are the greatest words of mockery. Jesus, in this moment, looked anything but like a man. Do you know in Isaiah 53? It's in verse 52, chapter 52, verse 14. It says, as many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred, beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. I think Isaiah, when he penned those words, the Spirit had this moment in mind. Because Isaiah 52 starts with the words, behold my servant. And as they behold this man, do you know what every one of them want to do? They want to turn their eyes. He doesn't look like a man. He's got no beauty, no royalty, nothing that should take our attention. Now, Pilate, strangely, this is a command. This is an imperative. Behold the man. Look at this man. Open your eyes. See him. And he spoke more than he knew, because as the Jews looked up, they should have beheld the Messiah. Here's the long-promised Man, son of Eve, second Adam, come to destroy the serpent. Here's the Son of Man prophesied in Daniel chapter 7 and 9. Here's the greater Son of David. Here's the suffering servant of Isaiah. But they open their eyes and they don't see him because the Jewish priests now raise their voices, and this is what they say when they see him. Crucify him. Crucify him. We move from the powerless Pilate, so-called power of Pilate, to the so-called power of the Jewish priests. Verse 6, when the Jewish priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. You know, Rome manifested its power through violence and aggression. Notice this. The Jewish priests manifest their power by means of protest. We know a thing about this as 21st century people, don't we? Why do people glue themselves to the road? Why do people throw orange paint over very expensive paintings? Why do hundreds of thousands of people gather in front of the parliament? Why do people protest? Because they want to be heard. They want to exercise their right, the power to protest. And here's the chief priests. They want blood, and they will get blood, and they will get it by means of raising their voices. And it's fascinating because in light of the protests of the priests, Pilate is at his wit's end. He is exasperated. And so he shouts at them, take him yourselves and crucify him. Why? For I find no guilt in him. I've tried him. I've tried him. I've beaten him, I've mocked him, he's innocent, he's perfect, he's spotless, he's without blemish. I will not be responsible for the greatest miscarriage of justice in the history of the world. We Romans, we might be known for abuse and misuse of power, but when there's someone who's been tried in our courts, we're not going to execute them when they're innocent. Now, the thing is, the Jews could never crucify Jesus. One, they had no authority to do that. Two, if they were to execute Jesus, their preferred form of execution would be stoning. They didn't want to do that. They wanted to wash their hands of Jesus and make sure it was the Romans that did it. Now, what they do next is they say, Pilate, we have a law. It's a law that's in Leviticus chapter 24, I think verse 16. And according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God. Pilate, this man's a blasphemer. This man is guilty of blasphemy. And according to our law, he ought to die. Pilate, you need to put him to death. Just press pause for one moment. This is God in the flesh. And they're shouting at the top of their voices, crucify him. They want to execute the Lord of glory. This is high-handed blasphemy. This is cosmic treason. Kill God. Kill God. They were desperate, and they exercise the right to protest. Now, this moment is so charged, because when Pilate heard this, see what it says? When he heard this statement, he was even more afraid. Like, he's like, man, you come to me, you tell me he's a king, he's a threat to Rome. Now, you're saying he's God. Pilate's wife, in another gospel account that's recorded, had a dream that Pilate should have nothing to do with this Galilean. And maybe Pilate was a really superstitious man. And he's just been told, this man's God. He can't cope with it. When he was interviewing Jesus, interrogating Jesus, he'd said to him, are you a king? My kingdom's not of this world. My followers don't fight by the rules of this world. And Pilate, right? In chapter 18, chapter 19, do you know he's moved outside once, back inside with Jesus, back outside, back inside. Like this guy, he's moving about. He's got inner turmoil. He's afraid. And so he runs back in and he sees Jesus and he says to him, Jesus, where are you from? Tell me. I can't cope. I may be powerful, but I've got the weakest conscience. I need to know, are you a God? Are you God? Where are you from? Who are you? And this is what Pilate heard. Nothing. Silence. Pilate, I guarantee you had never experienced anything like this before. Every time there was a prisoner in his presence, moments away from execution, they would be pleading for mercy. Please show me mercy. Please let me go. Please, I'll do anything. Please, please don't. Please, I don't want to be crucified. Jesus, silent. And his silence speaks volumes. Do you know his silence was predicted 700 years before. Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Church, open your eyes. Here's the profound power of love. Jesus, in being silent, is saying, you're not going to let me go. I'm going all the way to the cross. I'm going all the way to the cross. Now, this scene began with Pilate, the man of power, having Jesus flogged, Roman soldiers taking it all out on Jesus, him trying to do everything to have Jesus released. So here's Pilate. He's furious. He's exasperated. His conscience is convicting him. So he looks Jesus in the face and he says, you will not speak to me? Like, I'm the most important person in the world. I'm in charge. He says, literally, I've got the power of life and death in my hands. He says, do you not know I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Now, we should laugh because he doesn't. Well, in a sense, he does. And Jesus says that, verse 11. You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Here Jesus is again. Can you imagine, right, the frustration at this moment? Jesus is saying, there's a world above. I'm God. You only have authority over me because I've given it to you. In Acts chapter 4, verses 24 to 28, there's a scene where the believers are praying. It's praying. It's Peter and John, and they quote from Psalm 2, why do the nations rage? Why do the leaders plot in vain? And then it says that Herod and Pontius Pilate came against the Lord's anointed one to do whatever the hand of God had predestined them to do. The powerful one was the one who had the appearance of being completely powerless. He was bound, Jesus. And so here's Jesus. And I want you to listen. These are Jesus' last words before the cross. This is the last statement Jesus says before he goes to the cross. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. And that statement is pregnant with meaning. Pilate, you're guilty of a great sin. But the greater sin is to the chief priest who handed me over to you. You know what Jesus is saying? I'm the judge. I'm the one who rules people innocent and guilty. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you, the Jewish ruling leaders, Caiaphas, has the greater sin. Jesus puts Pilate's power into perspective. He's only got power because Jesus has given him it. He puts his sin into perspective. He actually is a great sinner. We remember him. We confess him in our creed. But he also puts the Jewish priests' power and sin into perspective. They're powerless, but their sin will be held to account. And so we move now from the so-called power of the priest to finally just thinking about for a few moments the power of the Savior. Now, just so you don't miss this power struggle, verse 12 tells us that Pilate sought to release Jesus. So if he were the most powerful man in Judea, surely he could do that. Release Jesus. That's what he wants to do. Just to drive home the point one last time, John records this. Pilate sought to release Jesus. In essence, verse 12 says, but he didn't. But the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you're not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out, sat down on the judgment seat. And what did he say? Behold your king. Shall I not crucify him? Pilate wanted to release Jesus. But the Jewish crowds clamored, exercised the power of protest, threatened him, leaned on him by saying, Pilate, if you do this, you're not Caesar's friend. And I don't want you to miss this, right? The Jews have shown themselves to be blasphemers, liars, and now they tell the biggest outright lie they've ever told. At the end of John 19, the passage we read from, they say, verse 15, we have no king but Caesar. The Jews did not believe that. They're telling barefaced lies. They'll stop at nothing to have Jesus killed. Now, as we bring this to a close, Jesus is the king. And see, when Pilate says those words, behold your king, he speaks more than he realizes, because he's saying, Jews, behold the one who is king. He doesn't know it, he's saying it as well. Romans, behold the one who is king. Because before them, crowned with this crown of thorns, robed in this purple cloak, is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the Son of God. There's only two commands in this passage. Only two imperatives. So there's only one question I've got for you this morning. Have you looked at this man? Do you know that he is the man, the true man, the second Adam, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Messiah? Do you know, have you looked at this man? Do you know that this man was crowned with thorns? Because Genesis 3 said, Eve, one of your descendants, this man's going to come and he's going to take upon himself the sin and the curse of sin represented in thorns. And do you know that this man who's crowned as king, he's your king? The question is, are you willing to bow the knee and confess with your mouth that he is Lord and believe in him for the forgiveness of your sins? Do you know why Jesus Christ was beaten, mocked, and shamed so that you and I would not have to endure the torment of hell, the mockery of our sin and shame forevermore? Do you know why he had to don this purple cloak so that you and I could be dressed in his robe of righteousness? Do you know why he allowed that crown of thorns to be jammed in his head? Was so that one day he could give you and I a crown of righteousness. Do you know why Jesus was silent? Was so that one day you and I would lift up our voices in praise to him. Charles Haddon Spurgeon has this profoundly convicting line in his sermon on this passage. He says, in effect, think of how much thought the Roman soldiers put into mocking Jesus, to dishonour him. And then he says, oh, that we were as half inventive in devising honour for our king as these soldiers were in planning his dishonour. As you behold the man who is your king, as you fall, as it were, on your knees before him, how is it that you can honour him? Well, the chief priests, they raised up their voices with chants and shouts of death and hate. Maybe part of the answer is the most fitting response we could give is to now lift up our voices in love and in joy and sing the worthy praises of the innocent Lamb who died for us guilty ones to satisfy justice forever. Let's pray. Lord our God, we just want to fall and adore your son Jesus. We can scarce take it in that he, our burden, our sin, gladly bearing so that we could be forgiven and never face cosmic capital punishment. God, our Father, we pray that now, with the help of your Holy Spirit, that you would empower our praise, that you would receive the sacrifice of our thanksgiving from our lips and our lives as we worship you and adore you. And we thank you that more than that, you invite us in this meal to remember what you've done, your Son has done for us as we proclaim the forgiveness of sins until he comes again. We pray this in his precious name. Amen.